We'd like to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'll be reading verses 18 through 22. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 18 to 22. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for the reading of the Word of God this morning. We ask your blessing and your ministry of it to our own hearts, that we might be well equipped, that we might understand the Word of God and walk in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I'd like to preach to you about a passage which sometimes has brought no small controversy, wherein Jesus preached to the spirits in prison. And as we look at this passage, we ought to remember that Peter is preaching unto those of the first century church who were also needing the encouragement that we ourselves need in a day when we wait for the coming of the Lord. That is, when we realize that there are many trials and heartaches and sufferings which we go through. And that concerning the walk of faith which we have, which is in Christ, it is a walk of faith which takes us into various circumstances where we have to trust Christ and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. The first century Christians were having to trust in the Lord daily, and to suffer under many circumstances and trials and difficulties. If we will, one of the most important biblical truths that we can hold up as being important is the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, or the vicarious suffering of Christ, as it is sometimes referred to, as Christ vicariously suffered for us, that is, in our place, and that he suffered and paid the penalty of our sin, and that he won our salvation, as it were, or redeemed us, or purchased us in his own blood, or with his own blood. And so we find that that is the first thing that we see being mentioned here in verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, in this last section of chapter 3, we understand, of course, that these chapter divisions are not inspired at all. In fact, if you were to read in the original manuscripts, it would just read on and on and on through the whole epistle and would be probably quite confusing to you if you knew the Greek, if you didn't know the Greek and you didn't understand the language. But for the sake these chapters, they are somewhat divided to bring some kind of order and understanding to the text. Well, as we come to this particular place in this chapter, we find that now Peter is going to mention some things that are in the past, as well as having to do with their present circumstances. And the first thing that he mentions here is that Christ has suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust. And so here we have that Jesus is brought forth as that suffering Savior, the one who has made atonement for our sins, and that he is very much the one who has defeated death itself. And in that we understand that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And because of that understanding that we have of the suffering of Christ, that we know that Jesus became victorious over sin and over death. Now, certainly this is a very important doctrine when it comes to our understanding of the doctrine of salvation, that Christ did purchase our redemption. And so that is essential to our understanding of why Peter brings this topic to bear here in this particular place. Believers of the first century needed to be encouraged upon this thing. That is, that Christ came and that he suffered and died for their sins. And that by the time of this writing, which is put to be around 65, the year 65, after Christ has died, we find that 65 years later, now the church has developed to a place wherein many of the Christians were needing to be much encouraged concerning the death of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. They needed to be encouraged concerning Christian living. They needed to be encouraged concerning their walk of faith and of those things that were very much given to them by way of hope in Christ. That is, that Christ was coming again, even. And to redeem them in that sense of full glorification, but that God would judge the world at a later time when he comes. So here we now have Peter bringing this subject of Christ's sufferings to bear upon the first century Christians. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, the last part of that verse is important to our understanding of what he is going to say after this. What was it that made Christ victorious over sin and death? Well, he is, of course, the very Son of God, and that he came for this very purpose. He came into the world, born of a virgin. He came as the God-man, that is, one who was born in flesh, and one who had that divine spirit of God himself. And now we find that Peter says that Jesus was not only put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive or quickened in the Spirit or by the Spirit itself. And so the word Spirit is, of course, capitalized in your Bible to indicate that this is the Spirit of God at work here. And so God, the Holy Spirit, quickened the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Except that we do know that it relates to the resurrection of Christ. The body was put into the tomb, and we find that after 3 days that the resurrection occurred, we find the Spirit of God quickened or made alive that body, only that body was now a body which is a resurrected body, a body which is now victorious over the sin, the very penalty of sin, which Jesus took upon himself, over the very fact of death itself, which is that which kills the body. And Jesus is now made alive. His body is made alive. And he is the Son of God. He is declared to be the Son of God and victorious over sin and over death, because he came for that very purpose. And so the atonement of Christ is set forth as a very important foundation for what he is now about to say, what Peter is now about to say. So let us go on to verse 19 and speak to this matter of what he has to say now. He says, by which also he went and preached unto spirits in prison. Now, if we are to use the very last part of the previous verse, understanding that Jesus is quickened by the Spirit of God, by that same Spirit, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, you'll notice in verse 19, the word for spirits is smaller case, lower case. It does not refer to the Holy Spirit. It refers to the spirits of men. And the question, of course, is where did he go and preach? And what is this that he is referring to? Well, we'll have to read on a little bit further here to get some understanding on this. Verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now let's stop right there for just a moment. We ought to ask ourselves the question this. Does Peter bring up a theological controversy for the sake of encouragement of the first century Christians? Or does he bring up this matter of the sufferings of Christ because that is primary and foundational to our understanding and faith and hope in Jesus? Well, I would have to say that Peter didn't bring up this subject as a means of controversy. We find today that there are many theological issues that float around based upon how somebody is going to interpret these verses. But I'd like to say to you that most of those controversies come up simply because people have various theological bents. That is, they have a certain idea of what they want to promote. And so they do that based upon their own understanding. But for the first century Christian, and for Peter, I'm sure he did not have a theological idea in mind here. That is, moreover than what to say is that Jesus Christ suffered for our sins, and that he died for our sins, and he paid the penalty for our sins. And so he mentions this subject here in a manner that would be understandable to the first century Christians. Now, it may be that for you and I, we're a little bit far removed from that, and we might say, well, I don't quite understand what he means when he said that Jesus went and preached unto spirits in prison. Now, what does that mean, to preach unto spirits in prison, to preach to them? Well, first of all, the word here for preached does not carry the thought of evangelism. In fact, the word doesn't mean that. It means to proclaim or to just simply to herald forth something. Jesus is victorious over sin and death upon the cross, and he is making a proclamation. Now, who is he making it to? And so this is the question. Well, as we read into verse 20, we find that Peter goes on to bring up Noah and how that Noah lived in that generation, which we call the antediluvian generation. That is that period of time, that civilization which existed before the flood. And what do you suppose that Noah was preaching, you see? How does that relate to the sufferings of Christ in verse 18? Well, if we might ask a rhetorical question, we might just say this. Is there any preaching that does not have the salvation of God in it? Is there any preaching that does not have the gospel of God in it? Is there any preaching then that does not have the doctrine of salvation and of Christ in it? And we would have to say, of course, no, there isn't. All preaching that is preached in the Word of God, especially as it relates to a certain warning or proclamation of a truth that has to do with salvation, then has the gospel of God or the gospel of Christ in it. And so was Noah preaching the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ? We would have to say yes, he was. And therefore, what does Peter say? He says that in that time, in that period of time, when there was disobedience, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that even eight souls were saved by water, at that particular time, and what was being done, was not the Spirit of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of salvation, being preached unto those souls at that time? Now, what does this have to do with the believers of the first century? It has everything to do with them. Because the believers of the first century were waiting for the coming of the Lord. Just as the believers who were in that day of that antediluvian period were waiting for the salvation of God. Now, there was, of course, a great number of people who were rebellious and disobedient. And by the time that God had been very much long-suffering, by that time that he had preached through Noah 120 years in preparation, we find that they rejected completely the message of Noah and of God, that gospel of God that was given through Noah. They rejected the message. And so what did God do? God brought judgment upon them. That's what God did. And God condemned them to their fate. And we find that because of that, he judged the world at that time. And through that judgment, we find that the world was destroyed. But yet there were eight souls that were saved. They were saved in the ark of God, and God brought them redemption, as it were, through the very judgment that God brought upon the others. And so we find that Peter brings out a very important word of encouragement to the believers of the first century. The word of encouragement is this: that we need to continue to remember that God is long-suffering, and that God is faithful, and that God has not forgotten his remnant people, and that God continues to uphold his word by the word of his power, by the very Spirit which he himself quickened, Jesus Christ, and he was resurrected from the grave and proved to be that one who did suffer for our sins according to the Scriptures. You know, perhaps you have sometimes brought into question in your own mind why God is waiting so long. Perhaps you have thought, well, why doesn't God return? Why doesn't Jesus Christ return to earth much sooner? Why is he waiting? Why does he continue to wait? And, of course, God is long-suffering. That is the reason. That is, the long-suffering of God is very much in view even today. Just as it was in the days of Noah. Just as it was at that time when for 120 years that the gospel of God, if you will, the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached unto them even in that day, in that period of time. No, they did not know fully all that we know today. We understand that. But remember that the idea of the gospel of God covers a much broader context of the message of God and of salvation. And certainly Noah did preach the gospel of God. And we find, of course, throughout the Old Testament, there is much being said about Jesus Christ and that he would come and that he would bear the sins of his people and that he would be wounded for our transgressions and he would be bruised for our iniquities and the chastisement of our peace would be upon him. There was much that was being said. And so the gospel of God included that great message as well. The gospel of God included enough in Noah's day that mankind should have known the way of salvation. It was through God and through the sacrifice of which would come. And it was through that very message of righteousness, which is by faith. And so we find that that Peter brings this message to bear upon his brethren of his own day in the first century in 65 AD. He brought this message to bear. He didn't bring it upon the people as a theological issue that they might haggle over it. He brought it to bear upon their hearts and minds that they might realize that those Christians, those believers, if you will, those who were believing in that antediluvian period. Now, of course, there were many who were godly. But by the time the judgment came, of course, there had been a great turning away. But there were many in that time, in that world, which were believers. What of Adam? And what of Enoch? And what of Methuselah? And what of Job? And what of all those others who did believe in God? Were they not waiting? Did they not need the proclamation of the victory that is in Christ Jesus? Did they not need to know that Christ had won the day, and that God and the gospel of God had finally come to fruition in his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you see, this is the same message we need today, isn't it? Aren't there many people who need to know this message? That the gospel of God has come to fruition in Jesus Christ? And that he is the way of salvation, and he is the only one who can save. You see how important that message of salvation was to the first century church. It was very important to them that they might know this. And so we find that Jesus Christ and the proclamation of this truth was made known through Noah. It was made known through Noah. And we find that Noah then, and the example of Noah and that antediluvian people become an example which Peter sets forth here. As we read on into verse 21, he says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, of course, he brings in the symbolism of baptism here as well. We have that which is concerning the preaching of Christ and of the true foundation of our salvation being in Christ and the sufferings of Christ, the atonement of Christ for us. And also now he brings in the idea of baptism. Well, we do know that when he's talking about baptism here, he's not saying that baptism saves. He is saying that baptism, the baptism of which we go through, is to identify us with Jesus Christ and his sufferings in verse 18. What does baptism accomplish? It accomplishes little as far as salvation is concerned. But as far as our faith is concerned, Peter goes on to say in verse 21, "But the answer of a good conscience toward God," that is what it accomplishes. In other words, it gives us a means whereby we can answer to the world and give or show forth a good conscience toward God in those things concerning our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Noah, in a very real sense of the word, was born up upon the water. He wasn't saved by the water. The water was a means of judgment to the antediluvian period. And in that antediluvian period or age, the water became a judgment unto the world there. So, Noah wasn't saved by the water. No, he was saved by God. God provided him an ark that he might be redeemed. So he wasn't saved by the water. And neither does water save us. Jesus Christ saves us. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. You see, Christ is the salvation. Water isn't the salvation. Baptism doesn't save. But baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. When one is baptized, one does it because they want to answer that good conscience toward God. That conscience of faith, that conscience of trusting in God, that conscience of wanting to be identified in Jesus Christ, in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection. That's the reason that baptism is done by believers. Believers' baptism is that we express our identity with Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, one can go on, of course, and be quite content in their salvation without being baptized. But I think they are lacking something by not being baptized. They're lacking that sense of answering the good conscience toward God in the midst of a world that denies God. And I believe that baptism in that sense ought to be carried out. And so Peter talks about this. He says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, baptism is the figure or identity wherein we are saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what baptism is. So baptism doesn't do the saving, but Jesus Christ does, and we identify ourselves with him through the waters of baptism. Did the first century church need to be encouraged upon this basis as well? I believe so. Do we need to be encouraged upon this? Yes. In fact, it is very encouraging to witness the baptism of a new believer. Because they give testimony to Christ. Because they have a desire and a love for Christ. And they want to be baptized to show everybody else that they are identifying themselves with Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the very figure of it reveals that to us. And so it is that we find that the first century believers needed this like encouragement. And then as we look at verse 22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And of course, Jesus Christ is still in view. This Lord Jesus Christ, which is introduced to us in verse 18 by Peter, but quickened by the Spirit, this same Jesus who is gone into heaven, verse 22, and is on the right hand of God, where is he now? He's at the very right hand of God. That is, he is beside his heavenly Father. He is there as that favored place. Having achieved all that God meant for him to achieve on our behalf. And he is there. He is over angels and authorities and powers who are likewise made subject unto him. This is Jesus Christ. This is the one who is truly our Savior. And so that is the reason why Peter brought this all to bear upon the first century church. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to let them know of the importance, the tremendous importance of the atonement of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the vicarious sufferings of Christ on our behalf. Because he alone is the one who is proclaimed. From the very beginning was he proclaimed unto a generation that rejected him, unto a people who rejected him and who were greatly judged of God because of their rejection, even though God did bring much long suffering to bear on their behalf, and that Noah preached 120 years after that period of time when there was a great apostasy among the people, a turning away of the people from God. And Noah preached another 120 years. And perhaps you know you're wondering, well, why is God waiting? Well, it's not that far gone yet, folks. God is continuing to proclaim the message of Christ around the world. And someday, yeah, God will return. His Son will return. He will judge the world. But God is long-suffering, and He wants us to be much encouraged, realizing that He means for us to continue to be faithful unto Him, and to continue to walk in faith, to continue to show forth the love of God, to continue to preach Christ, to continue to be faithful as His servants, as His remnant people, as those who love Him and want to honor and glorify Him and Him alone. Yes, Jesus preached to those who were waiting in the day of Noah. And truly, God did preach through Noah that gospel of God, which included Christ and the full redemption of salvation. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank You for Your word to us, and pray You will stir up our hearts also to be much encouraged. Stir up our hearts that we might preach Christ. Stir up our hearts in this day when we are waiting, when we too desire to have the Lord to come, but Your long-sufferingness waits, even as it did in the days of Noah. Lord, and that we might realize that the quickening of the Spirit of God, even in our own lives, is by Jesus Christ, whereunto He was also resurrected from the dead. And now He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Father, we give praise and glory to You, for it is in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. For our closing hymn this morning,